Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, we read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Okay, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that is being a Jew, nor uncircumcision, that is being a Gentile, avails anything, that is, doesn't matter, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Amen. God wants the world, the fourth part. You find here that Paul calls the church the Israel of God. Now that comes with a blessing and a responsibility, we've said. Now as the Israel of God, we are blessed with justification by faith, but we also have a responsibility, the duty to proclaim that righteousness, that others to be justified. Now that is the basis for this teaching. Alright? The blessing and responsibility of Old Testament Israel has been transferred to the church. Now that responsibility is missions. So far we've been looking at missions in the epistles. So far we've examined the Pauline epistles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then we proceeded into 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, known as the pastoral epistles. Then afterward we departed from the Pauline epistles. We moved into what is known as the general epistles. Now the general epistles are those epistles written by the writer of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now we've concluded with the book of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st John so far. So today we proceed quickly into 2nd John, 3rd John, and Jude. Okay, so we'll be taking them together to see what they reveal to us concerning missions, evangelism, and the gospel. So beginning quickly with 2nd John, you may turn your Bible there quickly. 2nd John, verses 7 to 11. So that will be the subheading there, verses 7 to 11. Now here, John warns against false teachers and a false gospel. Now verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now John had been defending the gospel in his epistles, right from 1 John, particularly the humanity of Jesus. Now there were those who had thought that Jesus did not come in the flesh. The Sedic Gnostics, now these are the deceivers here. They are false teachers. Now the word deceivers translates the Greek planoi, P-L-A-N-O-I, which means those who mislead. So these ones who denied the incarnation were the Antichrist. So that is what John means here by they do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Verse 7, they deny that fact. You see that John has spoken earlier about them in 1 John 4 verse 2. You may turn your Bible there quickly. 1 John 4 2. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Underline from every to God. Okay, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Online from this to Antichrist, which we've heard was coming and is already in the world. Now, the incarnation is a core doctrine in Christianity, that God became a man. See John 1:1. Quickly, John 1:1. John speaking here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Underline that the Word was God. 14 says, and the Word, who is God, became flesh, underlined from that flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now anyone who denies this fact opposes Christ. So he is an antichrist, antichristos in the Greek, which means opponent of Christ. Now verse 8 says, 2 John back there again, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now it is clear that the believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. See 2 Corinthians 5:10 quickly. It is clear that the believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, one of the things that Christians will be judged for is sound doctrine at the judgment seat of Christ. Sound doctrine, holding on to the truth of God's word. Now, a Christian who doesn't hold on to sound doctrine will not be found completely perfect in terms of works, and he will lose a reward in this area. All right? And he will lose a reward in this area. You see that this is what Paul referred to in Colossians 1 verse 21. You may turn your Bible there quickly. Colossians 1 verse 21. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now the holiness, blamelessness, and being above reproach in verse 22 would be in the context of works. Okay? So if the Christian remains firm in the gospel, he will be found perfect in this area on the last day. We've explained this better in an article on our website. You may check, can salvation be lost? Colossians 1:19-23. That is explained there very clearly. Then verse 9 says, to the elect lady to whom John writes, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now to transgress here, proago in the Greek, proago, is to go beyond what is normal, to pass the limits of sound doctrine. So it speaks of those who think that they know better and refuse to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now the Gnostics were guilty of doing this. Now whoever does this does not have God, John says, that is the knowledge of God, since true knowledge is only found in the doctrine of Christ. You see that it is through Christ that we understand the Father. John 1 verse 18. You may turn your Bible there quickly. John chapter 1 verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We honor God through his Son. John 5 verse 23. Let's see that as well. John 5 verse 23. It says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The more we seek to know him, that is Jesus, the more reverence we give to God. To hate Jesus is to hate the Father also. John chapter 15 verse 23. John chapter 15 verse 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Eternal life is to know God in Christ. John chapter 17 verse 3. Okay? John 17 verse 3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. 1 John 2:23. It says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, the one who goes beyond the doctrine of Christ cannot truly claim to know God. Verse 9 continues, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, to abide means to remain, to stay with. Meno in the Greek, M-E-N-O, the last O accentuated. Now, in the doctrine of Christ, we find understanding of both God and Christ. To know Christ is to know both God and Christ. See John chapter 14 verse 7. In the doctrine of Christ we find understanding of both Christ and God. To know Christ is to know both God and Christ. John chapter 14 verse 7, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. On the line from Eve to also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. On the line from here to Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? On the line from I to me, okay? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Online from Tha to me, 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 10 then gives a warning to the elect lady about fellowship with false teachers. So back there again, verse 10. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Now, generally, the Bible teaches Christians to give heed to knowledge. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27 says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray away from words of knowledge. Okay? But there is knowledge that is wrong, corrupted knowledge. Now, where the knowledge is corrupted, we are instructed to stay away from the same. You see that it is common to find instructions in the epistles to avoid false teachers and their doctrines. Romans chapter 16 verse 17. Let's run through that quickly. Romans chapter 16 verse 17. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Underline that, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the sinful. See 1 Timothy 4:7. Similarly there, 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, but reject, underline that, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. 1 Timothy 6:3. Similarly there, 1 Timothy 6:3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which accords with godliness, is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, uses wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Underline that, from to yourself. Verse 20 of that same chapter, O Timothy, God's word was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings, underline from avoiding to babblings, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. See 2 Timothy 2:16. 2 Timothy 2:16. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, underline from shun to babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 23 of that same chapter, 2 Timothy 2, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, underline from avoid to disputes, knowing that they generate strife. 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. On the line from to away, Titus 3:9, it says, but avoid foolish disputes, on the line from avoid to disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man, underline that, after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So John instructs the elect lady to have no company with heretics. They should not even be allowed into a house where a church met. Now, to identify with false teachers is to share in their error. Verse 11 says, 1 John 2:11, it says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see that? Okay, so now let's move on quickly into 3 John. So we are done with 2 John, moving on quickly into 3 John. Now, subheading here, 3 John 5-8. 3 John 5-8. So please turn your Bible there quickly. 3 John 5-8. Now John speaks here of caring for ministers of the gospel. Now John's third epistle was written to his dear friend Gaius, who was a leader in the church at Ephesus. Now let's see that 3 John 1 verse 1. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now he commends Gaius for his generosity towards the saints and ministers of the gospel. Verse 5 says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Now it was common in Bible days for Christian missionaries to travel from one town to another preaching the gospel. Now Christians in those towns were usually admonished to receive them. You see that Paul admonishes Christians to be hospitable. Romans chapter 12 verse 13. You may turn your Bible there quickly. Romans chapter 12 verse 13. It says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality." Underline that. Now the writer of Hebrews also says similarly. Hebrews 13 verse 1. You may turn your Bible there as well. Hebrews 13 verse 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. 2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Paul tells those at Rome to receive Sister Phoebe, who was coming to them. See Romans 16 verse 1. Romans 16 verse 1. It says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Chantria, that you may receive her in the Lord." Underline from "receive to the Lord" in a manner worthy of the saints, "and assist her in whatever business she has need of, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." So the early Christians were given to hospitality to traveling Christian missionaries. Now Gaius was known for taking care of these traveling Christians. Verse 6 says, "who have borne witness of your love before the church." So those traveling missionaries must have gone back to John to report how well Gaius treated them. Alright, this would usually involve providing them with food, clothing, and a place to sleep. Now John admonishes Gaius to continue in this generosity. And verse 6 continues, it says, "if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." So as they leave his house, Gaius should dismiss them honorably in a manner worthy of God. Now usually this would entail either following them himself or sending one of his servants to follow them to show them the way to go and also protect them from danger. But majorly it involved giving them the necessary supplies that they would need for their journey. You see that this is how Jesus the Christ taught us to treat missionaries. Missionaries are to be taken care of by those they minister to. See Luke 10:4. Jesus taught us how to treat Christian missionaries. Missionaries are to be taken care of, alright, by those they minister to. See Luke chapter 10 verse 4. Jesus speaking here. Now remember the story. He sent out his disciples, right, to preach. Then he gives them instructions. He says, "carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house." So verse 4 says, don't carry any supplies. You see that? No provisions. 6 says, "and if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you." 7, "and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give." Underline that. From eating to give. "For the laborer is worthy of his wages." Underline from that to wages. "Do not go from house to house." 8 says, "whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are said before you." Underline from "it" to "you." So the one being preached to, the one being ministered to, is to supply the needs of the minister. Do you see that there? Paul says to Titus in Titus 3 verse 13. It says, "send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." Underline from "that" to "nothing." "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs." Underline that. "To meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfaithful." So the reason that ministers and missionaries are to be treated well is for their service to the Lord in preaching the gospel. Verse 7 says, 3 John, because they were sent forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We may deduce here that these missionaries that John is referring to preached among the pagans, that is, non-Jews. They went to Gentile nations for God's name's sake, to make him known, and they also preached without charge. You see that there? John says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that this was done so as not to hinder the gospel. Verse 12, let's see that. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12, so as not to hinder the gospel. Verse 12, it says, if others are partakers of this ride over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this ride, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So such men who labor in the gospel yet receiving no pay should be helped by the saints. Verse 8 says, we, that is the saints, therefore ought to receive such that we might become fellow workers for the truth. So traveling evangelists should be received and helped by the saints. This makes us fellow workers for the truth. That is, we help in the propagation of the gospel. Now that phrase, fellow workers, translates the Greek synergos, S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S, which means an associate or helper. You see that Paul often used this word to describe those who labored with others for the furtherance of the gospel. References for this, Romans 16 verse 3, see that, Romans 16 9, Romans 16 verse 21, Philippians 2 25, Philippians 4 3, for that word synergos. Okay, so John teaches partnering with Christian missionaries to fill the earth with the knowledge of Christ. Hallelujah. Now we enter Jude now. Amen. The book of Jude. Now Jude, just like John, focuses on warning the saints against heresy. The gospel must be preserved from corruption. Now first subheading here under the book of Jude, Jude 1, 3 to 4. Okay? Jude 1, 3 to 4. Now here, Jude speaks of protecting the gospel from false teachers. Now verse 3 says, please turn your Bible there quickly. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Underline that. From to the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now Jude here speaks of the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now the faith here refers to a pattern of beliefs. The church is not to be innovative in its theology. Okay, we are not to change what we believe part time. There is a set of tenets which the church is to hold on to. The gospel and its practice. Now that doesn't change based on centuries. Okay, there's no first century gospel, second century gospel, 21st century gospel, no. The gospel does not change based on centuries. It remains consistent, constant, and true. You see that Paul calls this traditions of the church. Okay? Traditions of the church. They are actually traditions of the church. Now, these traditions are teachings passed down, okay? Both orally and in writing from the apostles. See 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Let's run through that quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. I want you to see this, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Underline that. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word. You see that? Underline that, by word, or by our epistle. Underline that, our epistle. Similarly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. It says, and we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition. Underline that. Not according to the tradition which he received from us. That is the apostles. Do you see that? He received from us. Underline that. These traditions are the good thing entrusted to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Let's see that. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul speaks of the good thing entrusted to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You see that? Underline that, the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Underline that, heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 14. that good thing which was committed to you. Underline that. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Now the good thing, verse 14, is the pardon of sound words received from Paul, verse 13. Do you follow that? It is everything that Christians believe and hold dear. It is the mystery of godliness which we all believe. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Let's see that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, that is, this is what we all believe. Great is the mystery of godliness. Underline that. The mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You see that in the pastoral epistles, these core doctrines are identified using the phrase faithful saying. See 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying. Underline that, a faithful saying. A core doctrine of the Christian faith. Do you follow that? That is a faithful saying in the pastoral epistles. A core doctrine of the Christian faith. And worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let's run through that quickly. 1 Timothy 4, 8 to 9. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. 9. This is a faithful saying. Underline that. A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. See 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It says, this is a faithful saying. Underline that. A faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. See Titus 3, 5. Titus 3, 5. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Underline that. From this to saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Underline that. From I to constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, it is these traditions, tenets, and ideologies which the saints ought to contend for. Jude 1:3. Alright? They must protect the same from false teachers who seek to destroy it via false doctrine and practice. Now verse 4 says, Jude 1 back there again. It says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord God. Now these men here are the Nicolaitans. N-I-C-O-L-I-A-T-A-N. Whom Jesus spoke about in Revelation 2 verse 6. He says, but this you have, that you ate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also ate. Now the Gnostics were successors of the Nicolaitans. Now the Nicolaitans were known for practicing lawlessness, alright, and using the grace of God as an excuse. Jesus says, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. That word turn translates the Greek M-E-T-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. M-E-T-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I, which means to pervert. Now, these men committed heinous sins, finding a defense for their licentiousness by twisting the grace of God into something else. Amongst other things, these men believed that marriage was not a sacred union. Alright, so they had all women in common. And because of this, they committed all form of lustful acts and fornication. You see that verses 16 to 19 describe them further. Let's see that. Verses 16 to 19 describe them further. It says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. Underline that, from according to lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Underline from flattering to advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there will be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Underline from according to lust, these are sensual persons. Underline sensual persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Underline from not the Spirit. So, as we preach the gospel, we must also be ready to defend the same, to safeguard the same from those who seek to corrupt it. Now, the gospel does reveal God's grace. Amen. Romans 5 verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Hallelujah. Okay, but it also warns Christians against lasciviousness. Romans 6:1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Too certainly not. How shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? The grace of God teaches us to live righteously. Titus 2 verse 11. It says, for the grace of God, underline that, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 12, teaching us, underline that, teaching us that, denying ungodliness, underline that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, underline that, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly, underline that, from we to godly in the present age. Our liberty in Christ is to serve others. We are free in Christ, but that freedom is to serve others. Galatians 5 verse 13. Galatians 5 verse 13. It says, and you brethren have been called to liberty, that is freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:16, similarly there. 1 Peter 2:16. It says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as born servants of God. Now by their false doctrine and practice, these men denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, their conduct was not worthy of their Christian profession. They claimed to love the Lord, but by their actions they betrayed their hearts. They deny the Lord in word and deed, they are not saved. Now look at Jude 1:22-23 as you close. Are you learning so far? Okay, Jude 1:22-23. Now here Jude speaks of saving men from destruction. Okay, saving men from destruction. Now he mentions that there are two types of sinners, all right, and our approach towards saving them differs. They should be dealt with in different ways. Alright? They should be dealt with in different ways. We should make a distinction between the two. Now verse 22 says, and on some, underline that, some have compassion, making a distinction. So on some we show compassion or mercy. We admonish them calmly. Now these are the ones who are not hiding in sin. These ones require a gentle touch. But for the obstinate, they are to be dealt with much more severity. Verse 23 says, but others save with fear, underline that, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, aiding even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now for these ones, they are to be saved with very harsh warnings, which would induce fear. Do you see that? Or reverence in their hearts. They must know what danger lies ahead if they do not repent. Now these ones are to be snatched out of the fire, that is destruction, forcefully. The way you pull back someone who is walking into a burning house, right? You know, you don't use soft words, right? Imagine a house is burning and then someone is walking into the house blindly. No, you don't use soft words, right, to that person. Or loud shouts, warnings. Shout, hey, what are you doing? Come back, right? So that is what Jude is saying here. Jude also speaks of aiding even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now this is an allusion to the ceremonial law in Leviticus chapter 15. Let me turn your Bible there quickly. Leviticus chapter 15 verse 4 as we close. Leviticus 15 verse 4. It says, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. So under the law of Moses, anyone who touched a defiled object himself became defiled. So Jude makes allusion to that here. Alright? So Jude advises caution as we seek to save the sinner. We must not become defiled or corrupted by them so doing. That's what Jude is saying here. We are to maintain an healthy distance, we can say that, from sinful lifestyle as we seek to convert the sinful. You see that Paul says similarly in Galatians 6 verse 1 as we close. Let's see that quickly. Please turn your Bible down and see this. Galatians 6 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Now look at this. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You see that? Unlike from considering to tempted. So, a class of sinners can be persuaded gently, okay, while another class requires strict chiding. C-H-I-D, okay? Strict chiding. So, Jude's point is this. Each person is different, so we must approach everyone based on their unique character and circumstance. Some should be pleaded with calmly, while others require a little bit much more of forceful persuasion. Now, the preacher's wisdom is in knowing that the same method won't always work for everyone, okay? So it must be versatile to meet the present case at hand. So what is this saying? In evangelism, don't always smile. Amen. You know, in evangelism, don't always say, "God loves you." Are you following my point? You know, sometimes you have to tell the sinner, "Guy, do you want to die?" Are you following my point? You will go to hell if you don't repent. Are you following my point? An adding sinner needs stern warnings, not kind words. I remember a preacher told us how that, you know, he was preaching to someone and the person was giving him a very bad attitude. And then he told him, "Hello, sir, you have a terrible attitude." Amen. He said that to the sinner. The man looked and said, "Eh, pastor? Do you follow that?" So each person differs. For the general ones, you talk to them calmly, right? Calm exhortations. But for the ardent, amen, you can induce fear. Jude says that here. Are you seeing that? Jude says that here. You can induce fear. You can tell him, if you're not careful, you'll go to hell and you will burn. Do you follow that? Okay, so each person is different. So you must be versatile in your approach in evangelism. You see that this is what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, right? Jesus was gentle to some. Jesus was strict with some. Do you notice that? And our Lord Jesus Christ, he was gentle with sinners who came to him. You may see Luke chapter 15, 1 and 2 for that. Luke 15, 1 and 2. John 5, 1 to 26. John 8, 1 to 11. Okay? But he was severe towards the self-righteous Pharisees. You may see Matthew chapter 23. Because they were unwilling to repent and they always sought to entrap him. So, the heart posture of the one we are dealing with part-time influences our approach. That is what Jude is saying here. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise, thank him, we pick up from here.